recovery and growth. Dean has a stomach virus this morning. And please pray for the salvation of Josh and Jeremiah Word, as well as those who are unconverted in their extended family. Please pray for the salvation of the extended Miller family, for discernment, for the purity, and discernment and purity of the single adults in our church. Also for healing for Caleb and Abigail, we mentioned them. Please continue to pray for Jamie Long's recovery, for Howard Craig, Dennis Bohannon, and Virgil Key for their respective health needs, and for the salvation of those who are unconverted among the Long's children. We mentioned last week Christian Strong had strep throat. I gave him an antibiotic, and he had an allergic reaction to the antibiotic. So, praise God for the Strongs, and particularly Christian, who's not doing real well right now. Is that all? Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy to us. Thank you for another Lord's Day, for the opportunity to be again under your word and among your people. We do think of those who are unable to be with us this morning as we look down this list and recognize some empty spots who are usually here. And so we pray that you'd be merciful to those who are sick and recovering. We think particularly of Christian Strong, who's been having an allergic reaction to this antibiotic, to Dean Damascus, who has a stomach virus, for Grace's recovery from childbirth, and Melody's continued good health and growth. For Miss Juanita, who's recovering from COVID, and for Caleb and Abigail and their girls, and Darla, who are all still dealing with COVID to some degree, we pray you strengthen and heal them all fully and completely and quickly. We pray for Sister Cheryl and Brother Galen for their ongoing health needs. You give each of them the grace they need day by day. Continue to give them strength and health of body. We do pray for our nation. Father, we recognize there's so much sin and wickedness that is not only prevalent in our culture, but celebrated and promoted. And we pray that you would right all wrongs, that you would give our leaders great wisdom, that you would confound the plans of wicked men, that you would give those who are converted a strong backbone, the ability to stand for what's right, that you'd grant to our country a repentance, that you'd open many eyes and turn them to Christ. We pray for those who are unconverted, the Michael family. We pray so regularly for Miss Virgie, as well as for Aaron. Ask that you would soften their hearts and open their ears. For the grandchildren, Piper, Eva, Titus, and Penny, that they would each be saved at early ages. Please heal those who aren't well, that the Longs know and love. We pray particularly for Miss Jamie, and we thank you that she's doing better and she's able to be among us, but we pray that they would be continued in full recovery there with a hip. We also pray for Howard Craig, Dennis Bohannon, and Virgil Key, for each of their respective health needs, that you give them strength and grace for each day. Please save those who are unconverted among their children. Please save those who are unconverted among the Millers' extended family. Please give the single adults here great discernment of mind, purity of mind and body. We pray you'd save Josh and Jeremiah Word. We also pray for those who are unconverted among the Word's extended family, that you would save them. Please bless us today as we study your Word, as we fellowship with one another and attempt to praise you and ascribe to you the worth that you do, that we would do it in a way that would fulfill what you've commanded us. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.
y'all this morning. Always thankful to be with you on the Lord's Day. And I don't know, but in particular, first Sundays can be a little more special when I can remember when the first Sunday is. Get confused with that. We're in Psalm 6 and in Psalter.
If you want to turn your Psalter to
Psalm 6, we'll be singing another of the same. Page directly across from Psalm 6, page number 7. We're still focusing on verse number 3 today, primarily. But let's sing this particular song to the tune of I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say on page number 7, Psalm 6 of our Psalter. In thy great indignation, O Lord, rebuke me not, nor on me lay thy chastening hand, in thy displeasure hot. Lord, I am weak, therefore on me have mercy. Something I think that's become very interesting and helpful to me is looking for Christ in the Old Testament. As you study through it and you see the prophecies, and Jesus himself made the declaration that he said, you read of me, you're going to find him in the law and the prophets and the Psalms all through the Old Testament. You're going to find him there. He's there. He's preached. And so when you discover something that's super abundantly clear that he's there, it's always exciting. And this is a little introduction to a study resource that I have on the book of Psalms. And it starts off talking about Reformed Christianity and explains it. That Reformed Christianity gives a very Christ-centered explanation of the 150 Psalms. The term Reformed is drawn from the Great Reformation of the 16th and 17th centuries, in which the Lord graciously redirected His church back to His written Word as the supreme guide in worship and life. That's why we call it the Reformed faith. It was a reformation that occurred. It Reformed means neither innovation nor bland traditionalism, but it refers to a return to the living Word of God to carefully and respectfully dig into its riches and serve the Lord according to its instruction. So when somebody asks you, you know, what do you mean you're the Reformed faith or you're a Reformed Baptist or whatever? I mean, there's a Southern Baptist, there's an Independent Baptist, there's an American Baptist, there's a Northern Baptist, there's all sorts of Baptists out there. So if you use the term Reformed, what do you mean by that? Literally, it was. It doesn't mean an innovation. It doesn't mean something like a bland traditionalism, but a return to the living Word of God to carefully and respectfully dig into its riches and serve the Lord according to the Bible's instruction, following what the Bible actually has to say about being very careful. I'm not suggesting that these other Baptist groups don't do that. I'm just saying that is the intimation when somebody says they're of Reformed Baptist background or something. More particularly, by Reformed approach, we mean also a grammatical, historical interpretation of each passage in its immediate context, but then also in the context of all the Scripture. Since all of Scripture is authored by God, the Holy Spirit, this one author is His own best commentator. And so we take seriously the maxim to let Scripture interpret Scripture. And by Christ-centered, we mean that since all of Scripture reveals God and His plan of redemption in His Son, Jesus Christ, then also the Psalms. If we say Scripture reveals Him, reveal salvation through Him, then we have to believe that the Psalms do this as well. While retaining their meaning in their original setting, at a deeper level, they point us to the coming of the Messiah. From our perspective today, with additional light of New Testament revelation, it's always easier to see backwards than it is to try to see forward. We have the New Testament now, and we can look at it in light of the Old Testament. We can look back upon these inspired poems and see the Savior outlined in them more clearly. Admittedly, for many, it is not obvious that all the Psalms reveal the shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people would admit that, yeah, a few of the Psalms have a clear messianic element. You know, like Psalm 2, Psalm 22 in particular, Psalm 45, 89, 110. Different Psalms like this that are just so explicit, you can't miss the fact that it's talking about the Messiah. Each of these has within itself clear pointers to a coming figure and is referenced in the New Testament in connection with Christ. And so it's easier to say, see, those talk about Jesus. But how can we be sure that all the Psalms are meant to point forward to the Messiah? Many are never mentioned or alluded to in the New Testament. So why is this a legitimate approach to the Psalms? Why would that be legitimate? Well, let me tell you. There are several reasons why we would believe this. And the first is found in the Scripture, the nature of Scripture itself. This unique book is written by men, but each of these men was inspired by God, the Holy Spirit. The Bible is therefore, at bottom, or the foundation, God's message and His Word to His people. And what is the heart of His message? Well, God teaches us a lot of things in Scripture. The heart of it all is what God teaches about Himself. We call that study theology, the study of God. Next in that, I think, would probably be creation. Scripture is the only source of knowledge about God apart from creation. Now, creation only gives us a snapshot or a limited view of God, but the Scripture gives us a full view. God makes Himself more clear and fully known by His holy and divine Word as far as necessary in this life to His glory and our salvation. The inspired record of God's words, actions, appearances, and all His interactions with His chosen people over the course of time reveal to us who God is. What we're to think about Him and what He has done to save us from our sin, and even how we're supposed to respond to that. So you've got both His Word and you've got creation that declare who He is, the Word being the specific direct revelation that tells us the particulars that God intends us to know. So God reveals Himself in Christ. That leads to the second reason. Namely, that while God has chosen to reveal Himself incrementally over time, He makes clear that His fullest revelation occurs in the sending of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 1, we read where it tells us how God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days, it tells us, He speaks to us by His Son. And that Son is the one that He appointed heir of all things. It's also, it says there, in whom He created all the worlds. So, Jesus is the great Creator. He is the great Savior. He is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of His nature. All of these things can be said. And He upholds the universe by His power. He does all of these things. In Matthew chapter 1, we see that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God in Colossians 1:15. And so, it must follow that His incarnation is the culmination of all of God's self-revelation before that time. The logic here is very straightforward then. God progressively unfolds the knowledge of Himself through the entire Old Testament. And since in Jesus, the fullness of God, we are told, was pleased to dwell in Him, Colossians 1:19, then the Old Testament revelation must be pointing to, up to, and to the coming of the Christ. That must be what the Old Testament's purpose is then. This is precisely what Augustine was getting at in his famous sage. You may remember if you read anything about him. He said, in the Old Testament, the new is concealed. In the new, the old is revealed. So you've got, in the Old Testament, they were seeing shadows and pictures and trying to work through what is meant by this and how can David's Son be his Lord, and you know, all of these things. And then we come to the New Testament, and it sheds all the light that we need on the Old Testament. So that's a little introduction there from some things we'll be looking at through this book, hopefully. So we're in Psalm 6, and I'm at verse number 3 right now, where he says, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long." So David is struggling here. He says in the very first verse, "Rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure." Not that I don't deserve rebuking or chastening, but just do it with mercy. "Have mercy upon me, O Lord." Verse number 2, "For I'm weak. O Lord, heal me. My bones are vexed." There's a physical issue going on. Number 3, "My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long?" I left off last week where I had mentioned Isaiah 26 and verse number 3, where he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." That's a super helpful verse for us, especially when we're struggling with anything that keeps assaulting our mind. If you're having trouble sleeping at night, if you're having trouble getting through the day, if there's things going on, we've got to remember that God has promised to keep a person in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. It's hard to get It'd be hard to worry about my finances if I knew that somebody had agreed to take care of every bill I had for the rest of my life, and I didn't feel like anything could upset that. Now, I might start worrying that, what if something happens to them? What if something happens to the provider of that? You know, initially, somebody says, hey, I just want you to know, you're never going to have a bill again. You're going to have to worry about it. I'm taking care of it all. There'll never be anything. You want to go out and buy something, it's yours. I just want you to know, you're taken care of. You'd be like, oh, wow, this is awesome, you know, and you're so excited. And but then, you know, there's going to be days you're going, what if something happens to them? What if they change their mind? What if they go broke? What if, you know, and we kind of can start fretting about that. Somebody would say, boy, you're lucky. You know, that's the world's whole ideology about something that's good and blessed that happens to somebody. You're lucky. No, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed. The Lord's caring for me in this way. Yeah, well, what if something happens to them? What are you going to do then? Oh, you know, well, I hadn't really considered that. And people can put those thoughts in your mind. The thing about the Lord is that there's nothing that will come to pass that will upset His position in heaven. His position of power isn't threatened by anything that happens in this world. It doesn't matter who gets elected. It doesn't matter what happens to Wall Street. It doesn't matter what happens to your health. It doesn't matter what happens to your church. None of that matters in the scheme of things as far as the control of God over mankind. And so when we read a verse that says something to us, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, we've either got to believe it or reject it. This is either true that this is true. My mind's going to be, hey, you know what? It doesn't really matter that this has happened because God hasn't, He hasn't lost me. I haven't lost Him. I'm secure in Christ. I'm not worried about that. Yes, okay, I'm going to have to do some things differently. I'll have to find another place to live. I may have to have another vehicle to drive. I may have to find another job. I may have to be on a medicine for the rest of my life. But has that changed anything in the fact of God's care for me and how He's overseeing the very state of my soul and even my life? No. All these things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Oh, I've got to remember that. That's going to aid me. So here he is vexed. He's vexed. So I said last week, his word is the first thing to help us in our infirmities. Isaiah 26:3, that's a great thing to help us in our soul infirmities, the things that distress us in mind and soul, our emotions that are attacked by various things. Go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, because here this is a treasure trove of descriptions of how the Word of God affects us and cares for us. I said last week, I asked you, do you read the Word? Do you meditate upon the Word? And do you study the Word? And do you obey the Word? Those are four key elements that if you're struggling in any of these areas with peace and contentment and satisfaction in the Lord, one of those areas is probably missing. If you're not reading it, that's a first problem. If you're not meditating upon it, considering what it says, its relation to the text and the rest of the Bible, if you're not studying it, trying to understand it better to get a deeper grasp of what it says, and if you're not obeying, if you're not applying it, how can you expect it to really help you? You know, all the wisdom of medicine in the world and all that man has discovered, if we won't apply the salve to the wound, we can't expect the wound to heal. I went to school at Brooks, and there was a kid that was picked up pretty regularly up there. His dad was a faith healer, preacher, proclaimed faith healer preacher, and they had some little church, I don't know what it was called, up there. I can show you right where the building was. It's still there as you turn off of 72 onto 43. And I remember he broke his arm and he didn't come to school for several days. And then when he did come to school, his parents had wrapped it up and he told somebody that his parents were praying for God to heal it. And they wouldn't take him to the doctor because that would be a lack of faith. His bone grew back crooked, you know, and unmovable. And somebody reported him to the state and said, you know, the child had a broken arm. His parents refused to take him to the doctor. the child was taken away by the state. Whatever your opinion is on that, I'm just telling you a story. When a doctor could have set the bone and an arm would have grown back in its proper place and he would have been fine, they refused to do it. They refused to apply the salve that would have been conscientiously applied to something like that. And so there are those times and elements in our life that we know God says, don't go do this. You can't be blessed if you go do this. You know what I think I'm going to... this is the mindset. We have a society that doesn't understand when you say to them, hey, you know what? You can drink wine in moderation. Oh, no. Either you can't drink it at all or whatever. If you do, you're a drunkard, even if you drink a little wine. But yet we've got a society that wants to drink it through funnels and garden hoses. You know, we go to that extreme. You know, we don't want to just have a glass of wine. We want to take a giant funnel and a garden hose and see if we can pour two bottles into us as fast as we possibly can. What, this has got to be the most brilliant idea that's ever occurred. And we look at it and go, there's no moderation in that. In fact, it's just self-destruction. Why would you do something like that? It's because we're not being obedient to the Word of God and His proper methods of caring for things. And so sometimes there is a clear expectation. If a man says, I believe the Lord's going to provide everything for me. He said in His Word, you know, nothing, I'll not have to do without anything because the Lord will provide. And his wife says, but you've got to get up and go to work. Well, that's not what the Scripture said. Well, yes, it did, actually. You have to take the Scripture as a whole. You have to say, okay, what does this verse mean compared to this verse? It says here that the Lord will provide all my needs. And then over here it says, if you don't work, you won't eat. So the way that God presents that to us in a practical sense is, hey, if I get up and I obey God and I go and I work faithfully with my hands and I don't steal, I don't kill anybody, that He's going to provide through this practical labor. So God's doing exactly what He said. But there's a responsibility on our part that we have to respond to God's Word in obedience if we expect these things to happen. And so, with that in mind, I want us to look at how the Word tells us some of these things. There is an academic. When I say academic, there's a way we understand and learn something. We may sit and hear a teacher give a lecture, and you and I are able to receive that through our hearing and remember it and perform it. Some of you may have to take the notes down and write it down, and so you need a little application to a piece of paper. Kinesthetic? You have to practically do it to remember it well. You heard them say it. And some of you need to read it. Some of you need to read it. If you read it, you know that form of learning would be better for you. And so we all learn in different ways. Some of you need all three of them. Some of you get all three. It still does no good. I know. I've been there. There are certain subjects that are just like that for me. So there's an academic application to God's Word where we have to read it, hear it preached. And then there's a practical where we go in, we obey God's Word, we do what His Word says. There's an experiential where in the practice of it, something is going on in our life. And we emotionally even respond to God's Word. I mean, have you ever read a verse and your heart gets full and excited? Though you're not doing anything at that moment. But then when you do what the Word of God says and God is true to His promise, don't you just get full? I do. I find myself going, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, this is amazing what God just did. I just did what God said. And He did exactly what He promised He was going to do. Why should I be so shocked? But I'm delighted, aren't I? And then the last one would be meditative. Meditative. So let's look at these verses right quick to get an idea. Now remember, we're coming off of verse number 3. My soul is also sore vexed. But Thou, O Lord, how long? So I'm troubled in here. I'm vexed. I'm troubled. I'm disturbed in here. It's not just my physical body, as Paul was saying in the second verse. It's even internally. Internally. I don't know anybody that doesn't have some vexation internally. Somebody sent me a video the other day. They thought it was funny. I thought it was a shame. But it was this lady at a checkout counter. She was in Kohl's at a checkout counter, and a little girl wanted whatever was on the counter. The mother said no, and the kid fell down and was just flopping in the floor. She's going crazy. And it was like, I've never seen anything so out of control in my life. And I was thinking, what if I had done that as a child? And my dad or my mom was there. Would they have said, when we get home? No. They wouldn't have said that. They would have looked for some utensil close by to have brought me back to my senses quickly. And in that day, people would have went, good enough. Good on him, you know. Nowadays, you know, like, oh. But here's this child, is just flopping around. And the mother picks the object up and goes, is this what you want? She went, yeah. And it was just like a switch. You know, I was like, whoa. And she goes, well, you're not getting it till we get home. Boom, back on the floor. I was just like, whoa. I mean, it reminded me of one of those like demon possession movies, you know, or something. It was like, it's incredible. Just a switch just flipped like this. But it was just a rebellious child that needed foolishness driven far, far from her. Well, here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they, there's two words here, that keep his testimonies and seek him, notice, with the whole heart. Now, in keeping, the idea is receiving something and guarding it. There was in old castles years ago, there was a place called a keep. Has anybody ever heard of that in a castle? A keep. That's a place that you rushed up into the keep and you locked it pretty much. Nobody was going to get to you. So the battle's raging outside and you rush to the keep and you lock the door. Nobody can get to me. And usually the stairwell to get to that door was only wide enough for one man. And so you could have a guy up there with a pike, you know, one of those long pokey things, stand at the door, and as they came around the corner, boop, boop, and you could just kill them one right after the other and just keep that hallway filled up with dead bodies, and they keep having to drag them out. Just one, two, you know, until your arm got tired, hand it to the next guy, let him take over. I mean, that was a pretty safe place to be until somebody thought, we probably ought to try something different. Well, this is the idea. It's something that's been received and it's guarded down and it's protected. It's under lock and key, basically. It's not going to be squandered. So blessed are they that keep his testimonies. I'm going to guard them. I'm not going to keep them to myself so that nobody sees them, but I'm going to make sure that they belong to me and are applied appropriately. I'm going to guard these things and that seek him with the whole heart. Now, I said this is the academic idea. This verse would be academic because, and of course, there's many more applications. That's my idea. I made this word up for this particular verse because I was thinking, how do I apply this to my soul being sore vexed? If I'm not going and being willing to academically go to the Word, if I'm not going to study it, look at it, read it, and understand what it's saying, I can't very well keep that thing which I've not understood in the first place. So I'm going to go to the Word of God, and I'm going to read it, I'm going to study it, I'm going to make it mine. And when I don't fully understand it, I am going to seek it with my whole heart. I'm going to apply myself till I own it. I want to understand what you mean, God. How is this possible? I love the Ethiopian eunuch who was a very elevated status in his country, but he's reading a portion of Scripture, and Philip says, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man guide me? Somebody's got to instruct me. Somebody's got to show me these things. So don't be so full of pride that you can't be instructed and you can't be helped. And I have seen children explain things sometimes, and I'll hear them explain it, and all of a sudden I understand it. Don't be ashamed to learn in whatever way that we can. But he says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be happy. There's going to be reward. And that seek him with the whole heart. So the first application I would encourage you to for a vexed soul, for a hurting, injured heart and mind would be go to the Word of God, Get his testimonies and don't give them up. Guard the key. Don't give them up. Stand fast. Hang on to it. And through the process, seek him with the whole heart. And I think that's interesting that he tells us to keep the testimonies, but to seek him. You're looking for him in the testimony. You're looking for the characteristics of God within that testimony so that you know God better. If somebody told you, hey, there's a bully coming to beat you up. Right now, I want JJ on my side, but if somebody was telling me that a bully is coming to beat me up, but don't worry, we got somebody that'll protect you. And I went, okay, that's good. And I saw the bully coming, and he was big as Matt Posada. Built like Matt Posada. He's walking toward me. And they slipped JJ up there and said, here's a guy that's going to protect you. I bet, no, thank you. He and I need to run. Because this is not a fair fight. So when somebody says to you, you know what you need to do? You just need to go to the Word of God. Turn to the Word of God. Amen. I agree 100%. The Word of God is going to be a place of refuge for our hurting heart and soul. I cannot deny that. I must say with emphasis, yes, that is the first place you need to be turning to is the Word of God for solace, for help, to understand what's going on. But what that ought to do is reveal the one that is there to help you. Reveal the one that's standing beside you, the paraclete. The one that runs along beside you that can best aid you against this trial. And guess what? You're going to discover it's His Word. It's His testimonies. That's the beauty of going to the Word of God, is that it's not just that, well, you know, here's my verse for you. No, here's the verse and here's the God of application. Here's why you can be brave. Here is why you can stand firm, because this God has never gone back on His Word, and He's never lied, and He's never been wrong, and whatever He says will come to pass. So there's the academic strength in this. I've learned something about God's words. I'm going to keep that. Oh, but in the process, I'm going to seek Him with my whole heart. Secondly, is in Psalm 119:9. This is the practical. Now this is kind of where the rubber meets the road for our vexed souls. Remember, we're in verse 3 of Psalm 6. My soul is troubled. It's vexed. It's distressed. I'm hurting. I'm struggling and I need some help here. Well, I've got some help now. I'm keeping His testimonies. And in the process, I'm seeking Him with my whole heart. I want to know this one who is beside me and going with me. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How is a young man going to do this? How can he cleanse his way? The seed of passions run deep in all of us, but in young men, they are sometimes out of control. It's as if, you know, flee youthful lusts. Why would someone be told to flee youthful lusts? Why not flee elderly lusts? Well, because there's some things we understand about being elderly. The more elderly we get, there's certain things we're not tempted with as much as we once were. And we discover that. We realize that. Now, those that are older that are still tempted with those things probably never put away youthful lusts. They continued to practice them until now they were standard fare. Like a person that eats a lot of carbs becomes a carb addict, can't get away from carbs and loves his carbs. But somebody who's put them away and said, I'm going to try not to eat them, your brain starts going, okay, well, I don't need them after a while. Our bodies begin to reset and we don't have to have them as much as we once did. It's the same way with putting away a youthful lust. How can a young man cleanse his way? Well, I'll tell you, the practical way is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. What does it mean to heed? What do we mean when we say heed? I don't remember my dad ever saying it, but I remember hearing my granddad telling somebody, you know, well, now you better heed my word. You better heed my warning about something that was going on. What does he mean by heed? Well, not only do I hear it, but I receive it and I act upon it. If I heed somebody's word, I'm going to probably do what they have now commanded me to do. I'm going to heed it. I'm not just going to hear it. I can hear it and not heed it. But if I'm heeding it, that's admission that I have heard it. And probably, to some degree, have a little understanding of it. Maybe not all the understanding. In fact, the book of Proverbs tells us that's one of the ways that we learn and gain knowledge is by simply obeying. I think I taught this in our Bible college class, did I not, on Thursday night? That when we obey something, we learn from that obedience. You know, a child is told, don't eat a cookie before supper. Why? Well, it'll ruin your supper. And the child will learn by that obedience, because as they get older and they have the liberty to eat something before supper, now their tummy's full and they're not hungry for supper. It can happen. And they go, oh, wow, you know, I guess mom was right about that whole not eating a cookie before supper thing. Yeah, it works that way. We obey and then we learn. And so here he's saying, well, a young man cleanses his way by taking heed, by practical application of what the Word has said. Don't go here, but go here. Oh, okay, I'll heed that and see what happens. It doesn't confound me and it doesn't amaze me, because I understand my own flesh when I say this. But isn't it interesting? I guess that's the best word to use. That someone will quit coming to church regularly and then talk about how they don't love the things of God as much as they once did. Or how they now have cooled off to the things of God. I'll see somebody going through a struggle in their life, and the first thing they do is they back away from their Christian friends or the fellowships at the church. I'm kind of going through a tough time right now, so the place I don't want to be is the place that affords me help. Okay. I'm starving right now. I haven't eaten anything in 3 weeks, so I'm going to go ahead and avoid the refrigerator. And I'm going to avoid the source that can actually help me with my problem. I'll get away from it. Well, that makes no sense. But that's exactly what our flesh does. That's what our nature does. It says, I'll put myself in a position that I can't be helped by the very things that I've been told will help me. So wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, he says, thereto according to thy word. The very word itself is the thing I'm going to start to obey. Thirdly, what do we see? Experimental would have been practical, but experiential. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Anything that I have ever delighted myself in is easier for me to memorize, sticks in my brain longer, and it's something that I'm going to express through my emotions more than you could imagine. Something good happens. You know, you pick up your phone. Hey, Ryan, guess what? What, man? He's let mom out of rehab. Yeah, man, this is so exciting, you know? Well, you know what? Ronnie's going to remember that throughout the day and pray for mom and pray for us. And I'm going to think about that throughout the day. And the next time I see Brother Ronnie, we'll feed on that. Hey, how's your mom doing? Because you called me the other day delighted. You were delighting in something that occurred. You experienced something that caused you just to bubble over. And I go, I don't know what you're talking about. When did I tell you that? That's not how we respond to things that we delight in. I remember the first time I saw my wife. The very first time I saw her. I was bagging groceries. I remember I was putting groceries in this bag. I was working there at Kroger and I was a loyal guy, you know, and all of a sudden the electric door opened and she stepped through and her hair was blowing in the wind and she walked in slow motion. I remember the world slowed down and I put eggs right on top of bread. I lost my mind and I delighted in her beauty. I was like, oh, you know. And the cashier was named Wanda and she was just, well, anyway. She went, dang it, Michael, what are you doing? I went, you know, start putting the bag thing in there. And I'll never forget that. I delighted it. I can still see that in my head. And she was in slow motion. My wife said, I was not. I just walked through the door and went up to the service desk.
I said, no, you were.
You went. I remember it. I was delighting in it. You say, it was just your youthful lust. But we delight in something. We remember it. It sticks in our gray matter to an almost unrelenting hold when we're delighting in something. I will not forget thy word. How am I not going to forget your word? I'm going to delight in it. When I delight in something, I go back to it. When I delight in something, I return to the scene of the crime, even if it's sin. You wonder why some pictures and images from your youth are still in your wicked little brain? It's because you were so pathetic in your flesh, because you hated God so much and delighted in your sins, that you returned to them over and over and over, relishing in the thing that you should never have partaken of. You delighted in the wrong thing. And today, you can't shake it. It's in your brain, living color. I don't like that. Well, God says, you know what? Delight in the right things. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. I'm not going to do it. So there's three things so far. There's an academic, a practical, and an experiential aspect to taking care of a vexed soul. Next week, we're going to look at the last one, a meditative. But we've got to stop there because I've run out of time. So we'll pick that up next week, and hopefully that will help you as you look at Psalm 6 and you read, you know, my soul is sore vexed. Well, what's wrong with David? What can we do when our soul is sore vexed? There's a lot of things that the Word of God gives us. And so let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your continued mercy. Thank you for the teaching from Psalm 6 that has been so helpful and practical for me, because of both physical ailments and even emotional, mental ailments that I've struggled with in my life, and even presently going through, that you have shown great mercy to me. I pray now that you would bless our time together as we fellowship through the remainder of this day and we move into our time of worship here in just a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen.